For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's page 1141 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This will be our last evening together in 1 Corinthians. And so I picked chapter 2. It's just a favorite of mine. I especially like verse 2. Use that verse for all church letterhead and correspondence. I just think that is just one of the best verses to summarize Christianity. If you had to pick one verse, verse 2 is amazing. But the entire chapter is excellent. Join me in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, and that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Join me in prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for this evening, for this time that we can gather around to consider this wonderful book of your word, 1 Corinthians. I just pray that we would think carefully about all the many truths that we've learned over the last 3 or 4 years. And I just ask that you would just work in our hearts tonight, refresh it one more time. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, it's hard to believe it's been about 3.5 years. I know I told you I took, the first time I preached through John, I took about 3.5 years. Well, it's been about 3.5 years for 1 Corinthians, too. It's about how long we've been in here. Again, some think maybe go faster and some think, oh, go slower. But I say, what difference does it make? We're learning the Word of God and we're studying it and trying to get all we can out of it. 1 Corinthians has been a rich study. We've covered many topics, and many topics that are very important for the church today. Topics that so many are not really paying attention to. Well, tonight I plan to wrap it up. I'm going to do a broad overview. I'm going to try to get through the whole book in one evening. And you know that's pretty difficult. And then, Lord willing, hopefully, if I can get everything ready in time, next Sunday night, we'll start with 2 Corinthians and start there in chapter 1. So that's the plan. That's how I plan to work through things. So Once again, we're starting out at chapter 1, verse 1. I call this the review and closure of 1 Corinthians. Let's look at some of the topics. First of all, I want to give a plug for expository preaching. One of the advantages of going through a book verse by verse, so you cover all the topics that the Bible covers. It's also easier to stay in context and to stay and present the text as it was given. And so we don't skip around. We just go verse by verse. And I think that is a good way to learn the Bible and to discover its truths. If we preach by topics, too many times we skip things. Oh, that's kind of controversial. I'll skip over that. But if you're going verse by verse, no, you got to deal with it. If the text deals with it, we gotta hit it. And there was a verse not too long ago about what was a baptism for the dead. I told you I had a hard time with that one. That was tough. But we come across those that are just difficult to deal with, and I try to be honest and say, I don't really know what to do with this one. Otherwise, going verse by verse, we have to deal with each topic as it comes up. Begin with, and here in 1 Corinthians, we have this all-important greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, it establishes the authority of the book. It establishes who's writing it. His greeting establishes that Paul himself is writing this. And Paul is an apostle established by Jesus, sent by Jesus. And so he has all authority. He has all authority over us to teach us and to confront us and that we need to learn from him. It's interesting how in this book he includes those who have been sanctified in Christ, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's us, isn't it? Wouldn't that include us even today? I think so. Absolutely. And then this all-important phrase, Paul uses this. It's all over in the epistles. This is one of his favorite greetings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous greeting to give someone. Grace to you and peace. If you have that, you've got everything. Grace to you and peace from God. Well, this book continues, and it goes into a very important discourse on unity, beginning in verse 10. It seems there were many cliques in Corinth, and Paul wanted to straighten that out. We're all in Christ, and that truth should bring us unity. So we spent some time looking at those topics there, and then we moved into chapter 2, and Paul tells us about the importance of the cross. We just read that chapter, but let's back up. Chapter 1, verse 18, for example. He's building to this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you see that? Do you see that in life right now? That to those who are unbelieving, the cross is foolishness. This is ridiculous. But to us, it's special. It's a treasure. It's the power of God. Down to verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. To the world, it seems like a foolish message. The cross, somebody dying on a cross 2,000 years ago is going to make an impact on me now. Seems foolish. But to those who are being saved, it's tremendous wisdom. Down to verse 22-23. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then again, he's just continuing this vein all the way. And I, like I said, chapter 2, verse 2 is perhaps one of my most favorite verses in the scriptures. I think it's a verse that helps keep us central and focused on what we ought to be focused on. And it's right there in verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A very important verse to keep our focus. And people will say, like I mentioned this morning, in order to draw people in, we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to have this. No, we need to preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we have to have. And we need to keep that as our focus and not lose it. We saw in later in chapter 2, read it a while ago, like verse 14, for example, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. We understand. That's why so many times you try to witness to somebody and it just bounces off their head and they don't pay any attention. It seems like ridiculous foolishness to them because God hasn't opened their mind. And that's what has to happen. The Holy Spirit has to open the mind to be able to see it, to illuminate so the Scriptures can be understood. So I think chapter 2, verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. I think that's a high point in chapter 2, along with chapter 2, verse 2. Very important. Chapter 3, when we worked our way through that, there's very important foundations for right living in chapter 3. When we build our work on Christ, it will endure like gold and silver, precious metals that will last and not deteriorate. Other work will burn up like hay and stubble. And it's a challenge for us to make sure that our work is focused on Christ and make sure that it's gold and silver. Seems also that the Corinthians had trouble judging each other. And that is something we always have to fight against. If someone is in Christ and they're learning and growing, then let's praise God for that and understand that they're not going to be flawlessly perfect like we are, right? Little sarcasm there from the pastor, but understanding, that's important, not to be judging one another and looking down. They looked down on Paul. Paul was looked down as an inferior speaker, and apparently the Corinthians didn't learn that lesson, because we're going to come back to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." In other words, he don't look good and he can't speak well. That's the bane of every preacher. So they didn't get past that. And we're going to come back to that in 2 Corinthians because they're still fighting against it. Moving on to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 has been a favorite of mine for probably 30 years. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. That's where I get that term, huperetes, servants. The origin of that term is the Greek word huperetes, and it has the idea of being a third-level galley slave, someone who's just underneath, and he's just all the filth and excrement from everybody else up above comes down, and his job is just to heave at the oar as the governor, if you watch the movie Ben-Hur, you know, as he beats the drum, you know, they had to heave on the oar, you know. That's a pretty good picture of the galley slave. So from those origins came the term to be a servant, a slave of one another. And the idea, an under rower, under seaman, but generally an underling, a servant, an attendant, someone who's determined to do someone else's will. That's a pretty good description. And the Apostle Paul calls himself a huperetes for Christ. That's what we should all be. We all should be that. Chapter 4 is a powerful chapter on what it means to be a servant and how we must labor in the service of Christ. And perhaps another high point of the chapter is in verse 16, where Paul says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." As we've studied his life throughout many studies through the years, I think we would agree that the Apostle Paul was one who was focused on serving Jesus Christ. And he had that passion and that zeal, and he was going to serve Jesus no matter what. And with that strong drive, he's saying, copy me, imitate me, follow me. So it's just an outstanding verse for Christians to think about. Be imitators of me. There's other verses where he says the same thing. Be imitators of me as I follow Christ. Paul rebuked immorality in chapter 5. It's another strong passage on the need for pursuing church discipline on those who refuse to repent. Church discipline is almost unheard of today. I've had pastors tell me, oh, why would you do that? Oh, nobody does that anymore. Well, you have to. You have to. And this chapter is not obsolete. Let's see. Verse 3, for example. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembling, I with you in spirit, with the power of Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Very strong words. I should have read verse 2 also. You become arrogant and have not mourned and said, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed. I still didn't get the deed. It's in verse 1. Actually reported that there's immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. So that was the incident that Paul's talking about. And discipline such a one. Rebuke him. Put him out. Hopefully he'll repent and his soul will be saved. So just, again, these things coming from Matthew 18, from our Lord's words, I mean, these are things that should be practiced in the church. And nowadays, churches are allowing homosexuality, and now the transgender thing seems to be catching on, and all these things. My, we need to hold to the Word of God, and we need to confront those who are doing those things. Even though it's an extremely unpopular thing to do, it's still from the Word of God. Same topic, verse 9 through 11. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, or with covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Very important principles that the church can't forget. And Romans 1 talks about that whole discourse is on homosexuality. And at the end of it, it says that those who approve of those relationships are just as guilty in the very last verse of the chapter. So now we need to take these warnings seriously and think very carefully about it. Moving on to chapter 6, he scolded them for suing each other. Why are you taking each other to court? The church should be able to solve her own differences without having to go to unbelieving courts to have them decide over you, brother against brother. That's horrible. So that was the essence of chapter 6. Chapter 7, of course, is teaching on marriage. And very important principles for marriage and intimacy. Very, very important things to think about and to put into practice for husbands and wives. And far better to marry than to commit sins. One of the best chapters in the Bible that fleshes all those principles out for us and tell us what marriage should be like, what a godly marriage should be like. Chapter 8, we learned about meat sacrificed to idols. Important principles, not that we have that problem today as far as the meat sacrificed to idols, but the stumbling block principle that's there, that's fleshed out for us, how not to be a stumbling block to our brother. very important principles there in chapter 8 that we don't want to lose track of. So chapter 8 is very important. We've also looked at Paul's freedom and his right to earn a living from the gospel. He also referred to the need for self-discipline to maximize his servant for Christ, his service for Christ. So there's a lot there chock full in chapter 8, chapter 9. Chapter 10, Paul gives us, draws from examples from Israel's history. He makes a comparison to Israel and many of her mistakes as a people. And Paul warned us, don't be like them. Don't do that. These things happened and were written down as examples for us. We can't lose sight of that. The Old Testament examples are written for us. Christians today should learn from the examples of Israel. They had God's word. They had God supernaturally working among them, but for the most part, he was very displeased with them. And Paul says in this chapter, they were laid low in the wilderness because God was not pleased. Examples for us. Moving on to chapter 11. Chapter 11, God, these are good examples of submission within the family. Certainly submission and headship are important to a well-ordered family today, just as Paul taught us. And he's consistently taught that throughout the epistles. So this is just another good place to understand principles of submission and headship and leadership and so on that are so important to keep a well-ordered family. At the end, or the second half of chapter 11, I always, we use that. That's an outstanding chapter on the Lord's table and to turn to during those times. So chapter 11, very good discussion of, or a very good remembrance of what happened on the night Jesus was crucified. Chapter 12. We spent quite a bit of time looking at the spiritual gifts. It was a lengthy treatment. We were able to see many of the abuses that are going on today by the charismatic movement. And I think there's good evidence to show that the sign gifts are not for today. But so many of these other spiritual gifts are for today. And we should be practicing them. And you should be using your spiritual gift for the benefit of the church and to serve Christ and to bring him glory. Whatever that gift might be. If you're saved, you're born again, you have a spiritual gift. And sometimes people struggle with figuring out what it is, but it's usually something you really enjoy doing, something you like. And it sometimes has to be developed, and you grow in it, especially like examples would be teaching and preaching and so on. There's a lot of training and teaching that could go on to develop someone's gift. But still, the raw gift is there, and we should use it for his glory. Chapter 13, a well-known chapter on love, describing what love is. And that's the kind of love that should characterize every aspect of Christian character. Very important chapter on understanding love. Chapter 14 taught us that good biblical preaching or prophesying is far superior to speaking in tongues. There's so much emphasis in many parts of the church today on speaking in tongues, really the important emphasis is on preaching God's word, and teaching and having a good understanding of what it says and being able to preach it to others. Far more important than gibberish that no one understands. The speaking in tongues that's practiced today really isn't the speaking in tongues of the first century. That was actually being able to communicate in an unknown, a foreign language, and being able to communicate with someone with a known language. Maybe not known to the speaker, but you're able to communicate in that language. Far different than just, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is. Sometimes you listen to it online and wow, they think that's something that the Holy Spirit's doing. Not at all. We spent quite a bit of time in chapter 15 learning about the resurrection of Jesus and the coming resurrection for mankind and the establishment of Jesus' rule over all things. What a tremendous chapter 15 is. We love that chapter, the resurrection chapter. Chapter 16, so far we've learned about giving in the first four verses, and then last time I looked at five commands for a good, solid Christian living, verse 13 and 14. Now there you go. I made it. Reviewing 1 Corinthians in 20 minutes. That's a quick, lightning-fast overview of the book that we've spent 3.5 years studying. It's a very broad, very rich study. And I'm always sad when we leave a book, but then I'm also excited because we're going to get to start on 2 Corinthians next week. So it's all good. It's amazing to think about the problems that the Corinthians were struggling with, and an awful lot of parallels to what the church in America today is struggling with. Struggling with the very same problems, because people are people. The flesh is the flesh. Sinfulness is still sinfulness. And many of the things they struggled with 2,000 years ago, we're still struggling with today. Real struggles as we fight against the flesh and all of its lusts. So I trust that 1 Corinthians has been a great study and a help to that. And Lord willing, we'll still pull principles from that in the future. Well, let's look at just a couple of things that we haven't talked about yet from chapter 16. Paul's devotion. Look at verse 5 through 9. Just look at this with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way whenever I go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So, you know, verses like that show us the passion of the Apostle Paul. Oh, I want to stay, and I don't really want to stay just for a short time. I want to come and I want to stay with you that I might impart some, in other verses he says, some spiritual gift and some, be able to teach and so on. But you see that passion coming out in these kind of verses. Certainly Paul wanted to be an effective service. He says, I'm going to remain in Ephesus because I got an opportunity here and I'm going to stay here until Pentecost. Why? Door of effective service is open to me. So he had this strong, passionate desire to come and stay with them. Okay, down to verse 10 and 11. Timothy. If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. No cause to be afraid. Send him on his way in peace. In some ways, I find that kind of strange. This is a church. Why wouldn't they accept Timothy? But understand, much of 1 Corinthians has been Paul defending his own ministry because there were some things that they were attacking him on. If they're going to attack Paul, maybe they'll attack Timothy. So he's telling them, take care of him. He should have no reason to be afraid when he's with you. So this is a pretty solid rebuke. And by the way, about Timothy, I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Because, you know, in Timothy, Paul's telling him, you know, be strong. He's a young minister and you've got to continue and preach the word. And, I mean, he's got all these admonitions for Timothy. Well, did Timothy do it? Was Timothy faithful? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23 says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes soon, I'll see you. Yes, Timothy did take it. He took the persecution. He was faithful enough to be thrown in jail. So that verse is just a really neat reminder Timothy was faithful. He listened to the admonitions of the Apostle Paul. He did it. He was a faithful pastor. When the persecution came, Timothy fought the fight and he kept the faith. Okay, verse 12, Apollos. What about that? Sometimes we forget that people see things differently, and sometimes that's okay. You see that here? Concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has an opportunity. So Paul is wanting Apollos to come to them, and Apollos is saying, no, I don't have a desire to do that. When it comes to truth, I always teach you there's one truth. There's one way of looking at things. That's God's way, and then there's everything else. But here, notice something. Paul wanted Apollos to come to Corinth. He encouraged him greatly, he says. But it wasn't his Apollos' desire. It wasn't Apollos' desire, so he didn't. We have to understand that God works on people's hearts in different ways. And that's true. He doesn't move in your heart to get me to do what he wants. Does that make sense? He moves in my heart to get me to do what he wants. I know there's room for conviction and confrontation and so those kind of things when someone's not obeying the word. But when it comes down to a certain ministry or something, yeah, we need to understand that God moves in the hearts of the people he wants to do that. I might want you to teach Sunday school and you say, no, I want to work in Awana. Or maybe some of you might say, well, I don't really feel gifted to teach. I want to find some other way to serve. You know, that's fine. That's understandable. God moves in the hearts of his people in different ways. The important thing is find a place to serve and dig in and serve. There's room for that. God works and moves in each of us as he wills. Okay, there's one more here. Verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and labors. Verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So there's principles here that when God raises up a man to serve within the church, we need to recognize that and be willing to submit and to support such people and get behind them and help them and dig in. Says in verse 16, be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So a very important principle. Sometimes we're tempted, oh, why should I have to listen to him? Well, if he's in the leadership position and working hard for the Lord, we should try to get behind him. I don't mean if someone is going outside the framework of Scripture. No, of course not. But if he's within that, maybe he's not quite doing things the way you would. Well, that's okay. There's room for that. Paul says, be subject to such men, acknowledge such men. When God raises up men in our midst to work and labor among us, he also expects the church to submit to them and support them and take care of them. Okay, we have just a few things left. The greetings in verse 19. The church of Asia greets you, Aquila and Prisca, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All right, now, what do we do with verse 20? All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, dear. I did preach on this not too long ago. I decided I'm just going to read an excerpt from a commentary for that one. Greet one another with holy kiss. Is this something that we should do here in the United States today? Finally, love and the fellowship will be marked by outward, visible signs of affection. In Scripture, kissing in a romantic sense between a man and woman is referred to only twice, in Proverbs 7:13 and in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. Every other reference has to do with the expression of affection between men and men and women and women. The kiss was given on the cheek or forehead and represented essentially what a hug or a warm embrace represents today. Because of our greater personal isolation and insulation today, such demonstrated affection between persons of the same sex is sadly uncommon. And even though in the early church the practice of the holy kiss was a beautiful, pure, and meaningful expression of brotherly love, and he's got several verses here to show that, it came in later centuries to be abused. It was practiced so indiscriminately, and this is gross, for example, that a church council in the 6th century outlawed the kissing of dead bodies. Oh, I don't know how that came to be. That sounds awful. Paul was speaking of the genuine and spontaneous expression of brotherly or sisterly love, which in that day often was expressed by a kiss. A warm, affectionate handshake or an arm around the shoulder can express the same affection. In most of the church today, the danger is in showing too little affection rather than too much. One of the dangers of large churches is that they easily allow strangers to remain strangers. A shy person is often not noticed, and some Christians, unfortunately, do not want to get involved in the fellowship. But where there is genuine love, Christians will find ways to make friends with strangers and to show affection to Christian brothers and sisters. Just the other day, I had a nice conversation with Eric Freeman, and I gave him a good warm friend handshake, and we had a little hug. I didn't see anything wrong with that. But there's no way I'm going to give anybody else besides my wife a slurpy kiss. It's just not going to happen. This is cultural, and I think that's fine. But to have a warm handshake, an embrace. I was just telling Mark just a few minutes ago. I've had women in counseling where they were weeping and they really needed a hug. But since I'm the only one in the office, I stayed on the other side of the desk because it just seemed so inappropriate to me to hug a woman, especially if she's vulnerable. So what I absolutely love in that case, now my wife's health is poor and it's very difficult to do this anymore, but I used to try to have her in the room and then she would hug the woman, and nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly fine. That's the way I would prefer to do things. So, we got to be careful of that, but certainly a warm embrace, a firm handshake, those are good examples of affection that we should be practicing, and there's nothing wrong with that. All right, verse 22, we're coming to the end of this. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. The word there is anathema. Just, he's going to be damned. Very strong. Maranatha means our Lord come. So if anyone does not love the word, he's to be accursed, our Lord come. And really, the cursing is going to take place when the Lord comes. So I think those terms are actually tied together. A wish for the Lord to come, but at the same time, an understanding that at that time he's going to remove all the unbelievers from the church. They're going to be dealt with. They'll be gone. Again, we're ending with where we started. Excuse me. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Where did we start in the greeting? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's ending the epistle almost with the same thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul brings it to an end with amen. So be it. Well, I trust that you've been blessed by this time in 1 Corinthians. I hope so. And certainly, there's just such tremendous truth in these books. Just a wonderful, wonderful truth. So let's pray together and let's ask the Lord for his blessing on our study of 2 Corinthians, that it might be just as rich and just as full, and we'll get as much out of it. Let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this study. As we bring it to a close, I thank you for this book and your holy word and just the tremendous truths that are here, the struggles that the Corinthians had that we are able to see and the instruction we have on how to live these principles. Thank you so much. And I pray that you would grant us this grace that we might be able to put these things into practice. We look forward to our next study in 2 Corinthians. I pray that we would continue to learn and grow and that also would be a rich study for us. Thank you. I pray that you'd bless this church. I pray that you would bless these people. I just ask that you would warm their hearts, that you would give them a passionate heart, a passionate zeal, and a hunger and a thirst for your word. Insatiable. Make them hungry for it. And Lord, help us to put it into practice. Thank you, and we look forward to what you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.